God's new day. We're going to read Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1, and then we're going to go into the word tonight. So Joshua 3 verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they encamped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priest who carried the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who were carrying the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabia, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So we're going to be talking tonight about how you can cross your rivers of adversity, because we all have them. There are things that definitely seem to be against us that God says if we'll trust him, he'll work those very things for our good. And so we want to go from the adversity on one side of our rivers of life to the opportunities and the possessions that are on the other side. Why were the children of Israel still in the wilderness? They refused to believe God. God had said, if you'll trust me, I'm going to open the Red Sea. You're going to go through that. When they got to Jordan, he said, if you'll trust me, I'm going to open the Jordan. You're going to go into the Promised Land. They sent out 10 spies to check out the land, and they all come back with exactly the same thing God had said about the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a rich land. It's really a great place to live. They all said that, but the 10 of those spies said what? We can't do it. The cities are walled. The people are giants. We were like little fleas in their sight. We can't do it. And all the people believed him and started to cry out against God, saying, God brought us here to have us and our children die. I mentioned this morning, we don't talk much about the wrath and the anger of God, but God got angry. God got full of wrath, and he told that whole generation of men, every one of you 20 years and older, you are never going to the Promised Land. But the children you're complaining about me bringing them here, they are going to go in. And so we got a second chance now, not for those that refused, because they all died. Everybody 20 years or older at the time the Lord said to go in, every one of them died in that next 39 years. Now the next generation gets a chance again. But the Lord says it's time to go in. But sometimes when the Lord says it's time to go in and do something, it seems to be the worst of times. The Jordan River is at flood stage. It's impassable. How many Israelites are going into the Promised Land? There were between 2 and 3 million that came out of Egypt. Now the older generation died off, but the younger generation has a new group of people, kids coming along. And so there's probably between 2 and 3 million. The river's at flood stage, just roaring down the trail. There's no way, humanly, they can do it. And that's the important lesson we want to learn tonight. Why does God sometimes call us to move forward at seemingly the worst times in our life? Why does he say, now it's time to go? It's because he doesn't want us depending upon our own natural abilities. When God wants to move, God's going to give you the energy to move and the way to move in his strength, in his power, not your own. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we live by faith, not by sight. Wouldn't a better time, Lord, be to be later when the river's not at flood stage? We can just kind of walk across it when it's not flooding. But if we try now, Lord, there's no way we'll drown. Folks, with the Lord, one of the most important lessons you can learn, when God calls you to do anything, God's going to make the way. He doesn't expect you to do it yourself. He expects you to do it through his power, his wisdom, and his strength. Sad thing is, so many of us want to do it ourselves. Now, the Lord said, when you see the ark of the Lord and the priest carrying it, get up and move out. Follow the ark. So the ark of God, believe it or not, is just about this size. It was about 4 foot long. It was about 2 foot high. This is a little bit higher, I think, than 2 foot. But it was just about that size. They had rails on both sides because it was covered with gold inside and outside. So it was probably pretty heavy. The priest would carry it. The Ark of the Covenant is where God was in his Shekinah glory, the glory of God in the temple or in the tent. And when the Ark moved, God moved with it. And so the whole picture here is one of God moving before the people. And all the people have to do is follow where God is leading them. And once we understand that, life gets pretty simple. We say, the Lord is my shepherd, and we rejoice in that. The Lord is our shepherd. But our trouble usually comes when we stop following the shepherd. He wants to lead your life. Our Lord wants us to know that he will lead us if we'll keep our eyes on him. Folks, the Ark of the Covenant back then represents our Lord Jesus Christ now. Why do we study the Old Testament? The reason we study it is because the Old Testament speaks to us today still. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says, these things happened to them, and he's talking about the nation of Israel, if you check the contents. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. You can take the scriptures as a warning. When Israel refused to go into the Promised Land when God first called them, what was the result? 40 years of wasting their life in the desert when they could have been in the Promised Land. They could have been living in a land full of milk and honey and overflowing with goods. And instead, they're thirsty every day, and God has to supply them every day. There's no food in the desert to eat, and God had to supply that every day. The heat and the dust for 40 years for no good reason except one. They did not believe the promises of God. Folks, we need to reinforce in our hearts that what God says in his word, we are going to believe. We're not going to say, well, God said it, but I just got this doubt in my heart. I just don't think I should do it. We have to make a decision. Decisions aren't easy. But why should you make a decision? Isaiah 33:6. We talked about it this morning. Again, if you don't know Isaiah 33:6, you need to learn it. He will be, talking about God, He will be the sure foundation for your times. That's all the times of all history, including today. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich source of wisdom, knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. When we have an reverential awe for God and for His Word, we get the blessings that He wants to give us. We believe what He says, and we move out. Now, anytime you look at a portion of Scripture, like we're looking at tonight, there's three questions you always want to ask yourself. Number one, what did that portion of Scripture mean then? Number two, what does that portion of Scripture mean now? And number three, what does that portion of Scripture mean to me personally? Is this something that I have to know and I have to make a decision on? It's extremely important we understand this. So, what did it mean then? It meant to the children of Israel that it was time to move. So it was a time for the people to move through the river of difficulty, which was that flood stage, and to move into the promised land. The Lord didn't want them to wait till things were convenient. He wanted them to move now. What does that portion of Scripture mean now today? It means God, when He calls you to anything, will make a way. Yes, it may seem impossible. It may seem there's no way to get over to where He's calling me to go, but if you'll trust the Lord and commit yourself to following Him, He will make the way. If it's truly God calling, He'll always make a way. What does that portion of Scripture mean to you and me personally today? We have to trust God's Word. When the Holy Spirit speaks into your heart, compare it with God's Word. Make sure it's really the Holy Spirit, because Satan can speak to us too. He comes as an angel of light. We have to be careful. So when you get a message from the Holy Spirit into your own heart, you have to compare it with the Scriptures. Is this what Scripture says? If it is, it's time to move. It's not time to debate it. It's not time to argue and fuss about it. It's time to move forward. So when we want to find out God's will, there's a key word used in this portion of Scripture, Joshua 3, verses 1 through 17, that's used 9 times. The word is the ark. It says, giving orders to the people, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. 9 times in this short section of Scripture, the word ark is used. That ark represents the very presence of God. Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts today. And when He wants us to move, we need to learn to move at His command. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And then you skip down to verse 14. The Word became flesh. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now this Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God Himself took on flesh. He had no human father, but He did have a human mother. He was 100% human and 100% God. The word used in John 3:16, the only begotten, is monogenes. It means the totally unique one. There's never been another before. There'll never be another again like Jesus Christ. both God and man. He came to lead us to start following what he has for us to do. So I'm going to give you three principles from God's word that if you're going to be ready to move when he moves, you need to apply. Number one, we need to move out and follow Christ when he calls us to move. In Joshua 3:3 again, it says, giving orders to the people, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. We must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing the old song, and we're going to sing this song at the end of the service today. But where he leads, I'll follow. The Lord, the song says, take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loved me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Now, it's one thing to sing it, but it's a different thing to do it. Because many of the places our Lord calls us to go are places we would not want to go ourselves. People are called to foreign mission fields sometimes. Most people don't want to leave family and home. But if God calls, it's time to prepare. It's time to move out. There are all kinds of calls that God gives. I want you to help that family over there. And if you really hear the Lord tell you that, again, check it with Scripture. Some people think the Lord wants us to help everybody, no matter if they do nothing. The Lord says, if a man won't work, now we're talking about a man that can work. If he won't work, what are we to do with him? We're to let him go hungry. Because if he gets hungry enough, guess what he'll do? He'll go to work. You can rescue people all your life long, and you'll go totally broke trying to help everybody with all their problems. If their problems are not their own fault, we help. I told my kids when they were little, if you're growing up here and you're trying to help yourself and you're learning and you're getting ready and preparing to get a job when you get older, I'll help you all I can. But if you think you're going to live here and you're going to do nothing to help your mother and I around the house and you're not going to get a job when you get older, you better rethink it because it's not going to happen. The Lord wants us to be industrious. All of us have to be. Again, the Jordan's at flood stage. Why now, Lord? And the answer is given in Isaiah 43, verse 18. He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The children of Israel are looking across the Jordan River. Again, it's at flood stage. It's almost impassable. There's no way they can do it, and they know that. But they can look into the promised land, and it's rich, and it's green, and it's beautiful, and they know there's plenty of food over there. But it's even harder sometimes for us because we look over the barrier, and maybe we see a blind desert. Maybe we see no hope there. But God says he's going to send streams into the desert and it's going to blossom. He says, trust him. He's going to do a new thing. Now, I'm getting a little older, but God's still doing new things. I'm not done yet. Neither are you. God can still do wonderful things with all of our lives. We have to be ready. So when God's simple plan of blessing, wherever Jesus goes, whatever Jesus is doing, follow him. Jesus said, number one, if anyone will follow me, I'll make him fishers of what?
Amen.
Fishers of men. Are you fishing for men today? It's a real simple way to find out if you're really following the Lord. When's the last time you left a track for anybody? When's the last time you witnessed to your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? When's the last time you spoke up for Christ when somebody was saying that something that's dead wrong is right? Sometimes it's going to cost you. It doesn't look like there's any hope. It looks like we're in such a crazy society today, there's no way back. But God says, if you love me, you'll not only keep my commandments, you'll teach my commandments. And I'm not talking about the old law. I'm talking about what the church is supposed to be doing today. We are God's spokesman. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. We have to be able to see by faith what God is doing. What is God up to in order to follow him? That comes as you study the scriptures and you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what ministry? How would you have me serve you? Jesus Christ must be seen by you. And you may say, how am I going to see him? He's invisible. Well, once more, we're going to go back to Joshua chapter 3, verse 3, and see how we see him. Giving orders to the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out of your positions and follow it. Then you'll know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. When we see our Lord Jesus Christ moving, when you sense in your heart, I ought to leave a tract. I ought to talk to that person. That's the Holy Spirit moving in you. It's time not to doubt. It's time to move. It's time to obey. So we follow the Lord, but not too closely. Here's the danger. If you try to follow too close, you're very likely like a little child with their parents. The parents take the little child out in the city of Saginaw. They're going to go for a nice little walk. What do little boys and little girls about 2 to 3 years old want to do? They want to run ahead. They can't wait to get to the next corner. When a child leaves the presence of the parents can't protect them. There's danger at the road, but there's also danger on the sidewalk going to the road. We need to stay behind the Lord, following him. If a child gets too far ahead of their parents, are the children looking at the parents? They're not. They got their eyes on the goal that they want to achieve, not what the parents want. And so it's extremely important. The distance the children of Israel had to have between themselves and the ark, as the ark is going out to the Jordan River, was 3/5 of a mile. It's a long ways. You stop and think, they're over a half a mile away. Why so far? Because if you get ahead of them, you're going to miss the point. The apostles were always running ahead of the Lord. It was a very serious problem. It's still a very serious problem today. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. That means we're always following him. We're not leading him. We're following him. So 3,000 feet, approximately, they were behind. In the New Testament, our Lord had much to say about continually watching him. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In order to follow Jesus, he must be seen. And so many Christians tell me, I can't hear Jesus. I've never heard Jesus. I can't see Jesus to follow him. So, how do we learn how to do that? In John chapter 4, verse 21, Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. We follow the Lord a step at a time, and we start following by looking onto Jesus, and that word looking onto Jesus is a technical word. It's like your heater, your furnace went bad, and you call for the furnace repairman, like Keith Jamrod. That's what he does for a living. I had him fix our furnace once. You call Keith over, he comes to your house, and you tell him what you think is wrong with the furnace, and you go down in the basement. Our furnace is in the basement. I went down with him, and I said, Keith, is there any way I can help you? Now, Keith has seen me work before. He says, no, I appreciate the offer, but just watch. Folks, we want to meddle. We want to get involved. We want to help the Lord. We want to do it ourselves. It's a dangerous thing if you don't know what you're doing. Sometimes you need to just watch. Keith told me, just watch and I'll take care of the problem. My mechanic that I go to, Totten Tire, they're on Gratiot Road. They got a sign on the wall. And the sign says, if you come to us with a problem, the rate is $50 an hour. If you want to help, the rate's $100 an hour. If you already worked on the car before you brought it in, it's $200 an hour. Why? Because most of us mess things up instead of fixing things. And so they know that. When they saw the Ark of the Covenant move, all the children of Israel had to do was follow the Ark of the Covenant. Everything else was up to God. There was no way they could part the waters. There was no way they could go over unless God did something. And God did something. He wanted them to go over. Not only did he part the water, but he dried the soil. The Lord said he parted the water, and the children of Israel went over on dry ground instantly. Folks, it's so important for us to understand the Lord doesn't want us trusting what we think, what we can see. He wants us to live by faith, not by sight. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, the little word all is used two times in these two verses. Trust the Lord with how much of your heart? All your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Why? Because here I am, 78 years old, and I'm still a dummy. I still don't know a lot about life. How much does God know? He knows it all. In all your ways, submit to him, and he'll make your paths straight. Our problem is, we want to tell God how he ought to be doing his business. God knows exactly what he's doing. He wants us to submit ourselves to him. In Joshua 3:5, one of the things we need to do is consecrate ourselves to the Lord. I had a young man today ask me what he needs to do so that he can really understand God's word and continue to grow. And I told him, you have to consecrate yourself. You have to make a decision. What God says is what I'm going to believe, and what God commands is what I'm going to do. Once you do that, things get pretty clear. But until you do that, the word of God can be like a bunch of worms all twisted together, even for a Christian. The Lord is looking not for people who want to sample a little bit. The Lord is working for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that is totally committed. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now, Jesus has been doing amazing things from the very creation, and it still goes on today. In Peter's day, I want to talk to you about one of the amazing things that the Lord did for Peter. It's found in Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. Shortly after dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's the ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Peter took his eyes off the Lord. We got our eyes on the Lord. We can walk on water. We can do whatever God's called us to do. Now, I don't advise you to go home to your lake tonight and try to walk on the water unless God calls you to do it. But if God does call you to do it, keep your eyes on the Lord. Consecrate yourself that you're going to do exactly what the Lord has called you to do. The central verse of all of our Bibles, believe it or not, is Psalm 118, verse 8. If you took all the verses together and you look for the middle verse, this is it. This is another one I want to advise you to memorize. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. Sadly today, so many, even in the church, are trusting men instead of God. We have to make a choice. As long as the group that I'm with is following the Word of God, I'm in. But when they depart from the Word of God, I'm out. Folks, there are so many things being taught today that are absolutely contrary to God's Word. When that starts, it's time to move. You must look to the Lord Jesus, not your pastor. Now, I'm trying to help you to understand God's Word and apply it. But you must, like the Bereans did, study God's Word yourself so that if I say something that's not right, you know. Folks, there are people in all kinds of churches today. Their pastors are saying terrible things, things that are 180 degrees opposite of God, and they don't know. Why don't they know? Because they don't know the Word of God. They've never read it for themselves. In fact, some churches used to discourage people from reading their Bibles. When the English Bible was translated into English, they killed the man that did it because they didn't want people to know. In John chapter 5, verse 39, you study the Scriptures diligently, because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, Jesus said. Do you know you can know the Scriptures and go to hell? The Pharisees knew the Scriptures. They could quote you most of the Old Testament, but they didn't believe it. Jesus said, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. They didn't believe, because they knew the Scriptures, but didn't believe the Scriptures. They didn't put their heart into obeying what the Scriptures taught. They thought they knew better. That's why Jesus warned the people. You have to do what the Pharisees do, but don't eat the bread, their bread, because it's tainted. And so we need to be careful here. Jesus tells us to keep our eyes on him. The third and last thing you need to do is sanctify yourselves unto the Lord. If you're really going to know the Lord, you're really going to hear his voice, you're going to see him move, you have to sanctify yourself. In Joshua 3:5, and Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So what does the word sanctify or consecrate mean? It means a separation from sin and from idols and from false teaching, and a separation unto God and unto his word. When you sanctify yourself, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. If it's contrary to what God has said, you're going to separate yourself from it. That's why the United Methodist Church and Burt left. Because they realize they're teaching things that are not according to the Scriptures. I commend any church that does that, whether it's Presbyterian or United Methodist, Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, whatever. There does come a time to separate yourself. The best commentary on the Bible that I've ever read is the Bible itself. There's all kinds of commentaries telling you what God says about this, or at least what they think he said. But when you study the Scriptures and you compare Scripture with Scripture, it explains itself very well. I'm not saying don't read commentaries, but I'm saying make sure that commentary matches what Scripture teaches, because there's all kinds of commentaries that don't. You need to be able to discern it. The best commentary, again, is the Word of God itself. In Joshua 24, verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." The Lord brought the children of Israel back around a loop, back to the same decision that their parents should have made 40 years ahead, and He gave them exactly the same choice. You can follow me and go into the promised land. And they did. Why did they do it? It was as impossible for them as it was for their parents. They chose to believe what God said. That makes all the difference in the world. You can read the Word of God, you can hear the Word of God, but if you don't do what it says, you miss the grace of God. God is giving out grace every day on this earth. Some people are taking it and have great joy in their lives, and others are refusing the grace of God. It's there for everyone. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, our Lord Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep. He laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Remember Isaiah 33:6 we talked about a while ago? He will be the sure foundation for your time. He is that foundation. And when you decide, "I'm going to trust in the Lord, I'm going to separate myself from the gods of this world," because believe it or not, there's still thousands and thousands of God that people in this world still worship. We had, when I and Tim Brancic were working at Plant 5, we had an engineer there that was Hindu, and he followed Shiva, one of their gods, and we asked him, "How many gods do you guys have?" He said, "Oh, there's over 10,000 gods that we worship." Folks, we have to make a decision. Are you going to worship the one true God found in the Word of God, or are you going to worship the gods of this world? We have to make a decision. God has said some things are hurting you. I want you to stop. Sanctification says, "Lord, whatever you tell me is wrong in my life, I'm going, with your help, I'm going to stop." The Lord may be telling you it's time for you to start doing something you've never done before. Maybe you haven't been a strong witness for Christ. Maybe it's time to grab some of those tracts in the back and say, "Wherever I go, when I go to the men's restroom or the women's restroom, I'm leaving a tract. When I go to a restaurant, I'm leaving a tract. Wherever I go, I'm going to be witnessing for my Lord. When my grandchildren come, they're going to hear me singing the songs of the Lord. When my great-grandchildren come," same exact thing, folks, it's separation. What fools cling to is sin. The Lord is asking us, stop sinning. When the Holy Spirit reveals to you something is hurting you, something is wrong, it's time to sanctify yourself and say, "Lord, you're not telling me this for no reason. I am going to stop." In Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." Stop and think of it. You're robbing yourself. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and you might have it to the full. Satan wants to rob you of the blessings of God. It's time to say no more. I'm going to keep my eyes on my Lord. I'm going to study His Word. I'm going to listen for His Spirit to speak to me. And I'm going to sanctify myself and I'm going to follow the Lord. Again, back to Joshua 24, verse 14. This is the choice that every one of us has to make sooner or later. The sooner the better, I can tell you that. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Folks, it's a choice that every one of us has to make. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, who makes you different from anyone else? You do know there's never been another you. There's never been anybody with your exact gift mixture, natural and spiritual. God made you for His glory. And God wants you to glorify Him with your life. So the question is, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive it? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Folks, I've seen people get so angry with God because God took back something that He gave them. Everything we have is a gift from God. Whether you know it or not, everything God gives you on this earth is going to be taken back sooner or later. Get used to it. God wants you to worship Him even as He takes things away from us. God gave it. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We say, Lord, if you loved me, you wouldn't have taken it away. And the Lord says, maybe you love that thing or that person too much. Because He wants to be first in your life. Our Lord wants us to know that we can follow Him. We can see Him. Now, I haven't seen Him physically. But I see Him lead me all the time. Remember the Proverbs woman? The woman that lived by faith? It tells us in Proverbs 31, verse 25. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Why can she laugh? You suppose this gal never had any trouble? She believes God's word. She believes God's going to work everything for her good eventually, sooner or later. And she can rejoice and she can laugh because she's consecrated herself to live for Christ's glory. Folks, you and I can do exactly the same thing. I just want to ask you today, as I'm preaching here tonight, is there something the Lord is telling you it's time to stop or it's time to start doing? If there is, that's an idol in your heart. It's holding you back from the blessings of God. The Lord wants a full commitment from every single one of us. He doesn't want dabblers. He wants those that in all of our ways walk with our Lord. Father, we're so grateful for your word. Lord, we're grateful that you love us enough to want us to be yours forever. Father, help us to start now to truly crown you Lord of all. And Father, we'll give you the praise tonight in Jesus' holy name. Amen.